So last week, Paul Varberg snuck in, and I chatted with him in the coffee room afterwards, and he's in town a little bit longer than he had anticipated, and we started talking about, you know, we had those Oikos lists that we've been talking about this whole month, and he was sharing with me what they were doing in the Philippines, and I was like, Paul, man, you got to share that with us. Are you going to be around next Sunday? He's like, I'll check. Bakersfield asked him to come down. But so we don't have Margie with us this morning because she's down at Bakersfield filling in down there, sharing their information down there with them. And then Paul said, I'll stick around this week to share with you guys. So I'm so thankful to invite up Paul Varberg, our missionary to the Philippines. So let's give him a warm KCC welcome. Right?
Thank you, Ricky.
Thank you so much.
Margie and I have been your missionaries to the 3 million Waray people of the Philippines for 33 years now. And with God's help, the Tacloban Bible Community Church, which we started on your behalf, now has 450 to 500 attending its services each Sunday. And by the end of last year, we had 85 small groups that met around our city every week. We praise God that we actually have more people attending all of our small groups than we do on Sunday, because our people aren't just inviting church people to the small groups. They're inviting their oikoses to come to the small groups. So there's a lot in the small groups that don't come yet on Sunday morning. Now, we have small groups and student-led ministries on 8 different high school and college campuses. And as a result of that, we have a Friday evening youth service that has over 200 young people attending it. Now, the Waray people have influential and wealthy people as well as poor people. And we wanted years ago to find a way that we could reach the wealthy people as well. And we remember that God had told us that, you know, it's harder to get a rich man into heaven than it is to get a camel through the eye of a needle. But God showed us 19 years ago that if you really want to reach these wealthy families, at least in our environment in the Philippines, one of the ways we could do it would be to start a school with the goal of making that school the best school in the entire Waray area. Because if people saw that, hey, here's a school that is the best school, then all of those prominent families, they don't want their kid in the second best school or the third best school. They all want their kid in the best school. And I think it honors God if we make our Christian schools the best school in a certain area. And Bethel has established itself as the best school in the entire Waray area. And we have 330 students this calendar year or school year. And that's from kinder through 12th grade. We only have 1/4 of our students that have at least one or two parents that are believers. 3/4 of our students, the parents are not believers, but they send our kids to our school. And because of that, every week those students attend Bible class. Even though some of those students come from families that are Buddhist or Sikh or even Muslim, where they do not read the Bible at home, they learn how to use the Bible and they memorize verses at school. Even if their parents don't know how to pray or only know how to say a memorized prayer, our students learn how to pray from their heart in Jesus' name. Now, we need some more teachers to come this coming August and help us for the next school year. We need a second grade teacher. We need some English teachers. We need an assistant principal to come for at least a few months and help do some training so that our teachers can become better. We need some coaches for volleyball, basketball, and soccer, and we need a librarian. Maybe some of you know someone who'd like to have an adventure of teaching in an English-speaking school in another exotic country. Today, I'm wanting us to look at probably the scripture passage that is most connected to missions of all the verses in the Bible. Now, this passage is something that Jesus said to his 11 remaining disciples after he had already been crucified and rose from the dead. He had told his disciples when he saw them after his resurrection, go to this mountain in Galilee. And there on that mountain in Galilee, he made this statement to them. I hope you can read along in your Bibles. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let me lead us in prayer before we look at these verses more closely and think about how they apply to us. Dear Lord, we're so thankful you gave this command because you gave it halfway around the world. But yet because of this command, God, people followed it and your message came to us here in California. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, even though we know these verses well, to rethink what they mean. I pray, God, that you'd open our eyes to see what each of us could possibly be doing that would help us in completing this assignment you've given us. And I ask, God, that you would help me this morning in explaining these verses in a way that will help each of us to know what you intended. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've chosen as a title for this message, "We Have Been Given an Assignment." Now, some of you might argue with me. You might say, "But Paul, didn't Jesus give this to his 11 disciples who were sort of like pastors and sort of like missionaries? So isn't this really a commandment not for the people in the pew, but a commandment for the pastors and missionary types in a church?" Well, you could think that. But I want to remind you of what Jesus said in the passage we're studying. In Matthew 28, verse 20, he said, after telling them to go and make disciples, he said, "and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This is one of the commands that Jesus gave to those original 11 disciples. And he told them to teach everyone that became a disciple to obey this command as well. And so this is not a command that is just for pastors and missionaries. This is a command that is for everyone who considers themselves a believer or follower or disciple of Jesus. It's because of this command that you and I here halfway around the world from where Jesus made this command have become believers. This is why we have the Bible, because people before have obeyed this command. Now, I want to review some things that have happened. I don't know if you realize, but 100 years ago, there were only 50 million or half a billion people in the world who claimed to be Christian. Today, there are 2.2 billion people in the world who claim to be Christian. That's a lot of growth in 100 years. But I'm here this morning to remind you of the other side of the story. And the other side of the story is that 100 years ago, there were only 1 billion people in the world who said, "No, I'm not a Christian. I'm Muslim, I'm Sikh, I'm Buddhist, I'm Hindu." Do you know that today, There are 5 billion people who make no pretense to being a Christian of any kind. So in reality, there is a greater need for people to take these verses seriously today than there was 100 years ago. We're getting behind. Now, you might say, well, is it the fault of the missionaries? Were they not doing a good job over the last 100 years? No, it is not. Your church missionaries and the missionaries of other Christian churches and pastors have been doing a good job over the last 100 years. The problem is the doctors. No, the problem is that because health care has improved so much that more people are living and the population of the world is exploding. Now, the world population when Jesus was walking on the earth, it's estimated to have been 200 million. Do you know it took 1,800 years for 200 million to grow to be 1 billion? That happened in year 1804. But then it only took 123 years from 1804 to 1927 for 1 billion people to grow to be 2 billion. But this is where things start to change. Then it only took 33 years to grow to 3 billion. It took 15 years to go to 4 billion. Then it only took 12 years from till 1987 to have 5 billion people in the world. Then it took only 12 years to go to 6 billion and 13 years to go to 7 billion. And right now, we're almost cracking 8 billion. Probably by next year, the population of the world will be 8 billion. So we need more people to get involved in taking seriously this command of Jesus. He is telling us, therefore, to go and make disciples of all nations. Nations could be translated as peoples because that is what was meant by them, different people groups in the world. So the first point I'd like to make this morning is that each of us are commanded to go and make disciples. And it was because of this command that to go that Margie and I left 33 years ago to go to the Philippines to be your missionaries. Now, we want to thank the many of you who have participated in our ministry. You've prayed for us. Though you may not know it, those of you who participated in the faith promise, you have been helping us to do the job that we're trying to do because of your faith promise. So I hope you won't stop. Keep it up. Keep doing it. We're going back there in just a week or so. We're going back. Now, some of you young people that are here and some of you who have retired and still have your health, I want to challenge you. God may want you to go somewhere within the 1040 window. That's where most of these billions of people are that don't yet trust in Jesus. It may be to an Asian country like Thailand, Cambodia, Indonesia, Myanmar. You know, in all of these countries, people want to learn English. You may not be a pastor type. You may be 66, 68, but you speak English. And people want you to teach them English, and you could do it and teach them about Jesus just like Frankie did. So think about it. Now, you won't have to think about going to jungles if you haven't heard about climate change and what's happening in the world. There's getting to be fewer and fewer of those. The biggest places where the billions of people are the big cities of Asia, which have millions and millions in population. That's where those billions of people are that don't know about Jesus yet. And you know what? They use cell phones, iPads, and laptops just like you do here. So they're not in the jungles. Some of us need to go to other countries or to partner with missionaries in other countries. Some of your missionaries could use your help if you just went for a month or took a 2-week vacation and helped them do something there that could make their ministry more effective. But realistically, not every one of you in this world has, in this room, has the capability to go to another country. So if you're not capable to go to another country, does that mean you can ignore these verses and you don't need to think about it? Well, no. I think you still, every one of us in this room, needs to think about where God wants us to go. It may simply be to go across the street. It may be to go to a school in your area. It may be to go to a neighbor. It may be to go to someone who's your friend. It may be to go to the prisons. It may be to go to a hospital and share with somebody who's there. Now, I want to share with you what we learned with our ministry to students. We've bought a property in the city in the Philippines where I work, and it had an old house on it that we had a group from Eagle Rock come over and clean it up and paint it. We even had a 68-year-old lady. She thought that the sink was too stained. She fixed it. She took white paint and painted the sink, the enamel sink, white. Well, okay. Anyways, we got a student center going, and we started inviting students from the different colleges and high schools nearby to come to our student center. And every Friday night, we had a youth service that we called Koinonia. And we had a Koinonia youth service for 10 years. But do you know that every Friday night, our attendance at Koinonia was 40 to 50 kids? Now, some of you might think, well, that's pretty good. That's more than we have in our youth service. Well, no, we had had 40 to 50 kids for 10 years straight. It wasn't improving. So I said, we're going to stop Koinonia. And I took 7 of our youth leaders, and I sent them for 5 days to Manila to spend 5 days hanging out with the youth leaders of a church that had a youth group of 300. And after they'd been in Manila for 5 days, they came back, and I began to ask them, what do we need to change? And the biggest thing they said we need to change is that instead of trying to invite students to leave their campus and come to our campus and our student center, we need to go to their schools and to their campuses. Let's go to the high school campuses of our city. Let's go to the college campuses of our city. Some of our members went on prayer walks and walked around the high schools during their lunch break and prayed for every classroom for all the students. Some of our students went on private missions to their school campus. They said, after school, I'm not going to leave school until I share my life story or my testimony with at least one student, or I share the gospel with at least one student. I can't go home till I finish that mission. So our students began to do this. The students that attended the different high schools, we told them, organize with other students in your high school, an accredited student organization that's accredited by the administration of your school, so that you can organize and have small groups meeting during lunch breaks and after school. And they did it. And so we started having small groups meeting during lunch break on high school campuses and after classes. We changed our youth ministry from a youth ministry that says, please come to our student center, to a youth ministry that said to our students, let's go and do something on our campuses. And when we did that, that's when our youth ministry changed from being 40 to 50 students to being 200 students that came every Friday night, because we weren't just inviting them to come. We were going during the week and meeting them on their campuses. Going to unbelievers rather than inviting them to come to our church activities makes a big, big difference. God does not want us to wait for people to come to church. He wants us to go to them. Now, I want to tell you a story about two friends of mine that I met about 10 years ago. Rene is the guy on the left, and Joel is the guy on the right, and they're actually business partners. 10 years ago, they had two restaurants in our city, and they had a meat shop. And they had a nephew that attended Bethel International School, and they dropped him off every morning and picked him up every afternoon. So I saw them driving on our campus, and I got to meet them. And over a couple of years, I invited each of them on several occasions. I said, Joel or Renee, I have a group of men that come to my house every Thursday night. We meet from 7:30 to 9:30, and we have snacks, we play games, and we study the Bible. Why don't you come? I invited them for almost 2 years. They never came. They always had an excuse of something that had to be done Thursday night. But in August of that year, we had some American teachers come to teach at our school. So it was the first month of school, and they were there. They didn't have very many friends yet, so I said, I'm going to organize an outing, and I'm going to take these new American teachers, and I'm going to invite some students to come with us. Let's go to a cave that's about an hour from our school and have an adventure for them. And I said, I'm going to invite some parents too. And I thought about Joel and Renee, but I thought to myself, if they're too busy to come to 2 hours on a Thursday evening, they're certainly probably going to be too busy to come for a whole morning and half the afternoon to go to a cave on a Saturday. But to my surprise, when I invited them, they said, sure, when are you leaving? What do I need to bring? And they went with us as we went and explored this cave and saw all the different stalactites and went into the different chambers of the cave. And then afterwards, we had a picnic lunch and then swam in the river and jumped off rocks and did other things. But during that outing, my relationship with Joel and Renee changed. We had been acquaintances. They knew who I was. I knew who they were. We had talked. But we weren't friends until that day. We began to become friends because we spent several hours riding a boat up a river, walking through the different chambers of a cave, swimming in this river, eating lunch together, and that made a big difference. The week after this outing, I went by their garden restaurant. And as I walked up to the entrance to their garden restaurant, Renee got up from behind the counter and he walked out to meet me. And he told me, he says, Paul, let's go and meet in that kiosk outside of the restaurant because there we can talk and none of the customers will disturb us. So we went there and talked, and I began to talk to Renee. I hadn't talked to him about the Bible when we were out in the caves. But I asked him there, have you ever read the Bible? And he said, no. Has anyone ever taught you how to read the Bible so that it's easy for you? No. Would you like that? He says, yeah, I've always wanted to read the Bible. And so I spent the next hour explaining to him five ways or five proofs that the Bible isn't just a book written by man, but it really is the Word of God. And then I asked Renee after we finished, I said, would you like it if I go to your restaurant once a week and we'll meet in this kiosk and I'll teach you a little bit more about the Bible? He said, yes, but I have one requirement. I said, well, what's that? Can I bring Joel next time? And I said, oh, sure, no problem. Bring Joel next time. Bring other people next time. That's no problem. But my question is, that was a big change of attitude from the attitude I had experienced for almost 2 years of inviting them. What made the difference? Well, one of the things that made the difference is just like you guys have a koinonia card where you pray for people that are your acquaintances that don't yet know God, in our church, we have prayer cards. And we encourage people to pray for their friends every day when they have their quiet time. We tell them, don't be selfish during your quiet time. Don't just pray for your family and your own desires. Pray at least for three unbelievers every time you have quiet time or every time you sit down and pray by yourself. And go through a list, just like your Oikos card. And that's part. I had been praying for Joel and Renee over the last year and a half or so as I would invite them and they would turn me down. I'd still pray for them. But the other thing that probably made the difference is that I had done something with them. Now, I do want you to remember that though your friends or our friends may not be interested in studying the Bible right now, your praying for them, my praying for them, allows God to change their heart. So I hope each of you will take seriously the Oikos card that you've been given and pray for it regularly. Don't just put it where you won't see it and you'll forget about it. Use it as a bookmark in your Bible when you have quiet time or whenever you have prayer time so that you can pray for that. But the other reason why I feel that their attitude changed is because I stopped inviting them to come to my house to study the Bible in my place, but instead I said, let's go on an outing, something that they were interested in, and then I went to their restaurant, to their kiosk, and I began to teach them the Bible on their turf. That makes a lot of difference to someone who's not used to going to church, to someone who's not used to reading the Bible. If they have to go to our turf, that's doubling the difficulty. But if we go to their turf, now, as a result of my learning this lesson about our need to bring people on outings and do things with them, I lead a small group of men. And at the time, I began having Bible study with Joel and Renee, there were only 5 people in my small group. But over the next 6 weeks of my meeting in their restaurant, in their kiosk, and having a Bible study with them, both Joel and Renee became believers. And when the 6th week rolled around, they said, you used to invite us to some group that meets at your house. Could we visit that? And I said, sure, next week, let's go. Why don't you come into my house and you'll meet the other guys? And so they met the other guys and began to study the Bible with other men and help their faith to grow. But my life group at that time had grown from 5 to 7 because Joel and Renee had joined us. But then we began to schedule other outings. We had to do it. So we went to other caves. We went to islands. We went to lakes and swung on ropes out of the water. We went to waterfalls. You know, we even swim with whale sharks. But wherever we go, we understand that this is not just something for us to do, for us to have fun. Every one of us has to bring someone new every time we do an outing so that that person will get connected to the group and will start to understand that, hey, Christians aren't that boring after all. Now, ladies, our ladies' groups don't go to caves and don't go hiking up the mountains to waterfalls. But do you know what? They can think of umpteen different parties to have. And it seems like they have a party every other week. And whenever they have a party, they invite their friends to come to their party. So, you know, think about doing activities with your small group that aren't just interesting for you, but they would be something that someone on the outside would be interested in coming to. But my life group at that time grew to 15 men, in part because we began going on all these outings, and they began to get connected to our Bible study group, not just because they were invited, but because we went with them on things. So going on recreational activities with pre-believers can change their attitude about our values. Now, I want to remind each of you, Jesus did not command the world to go to church. Is there a verse that says, everybody in the world, you better go to church? I haven't found it, but Jesus commanded his church members to go to the world. Jesus did not command the world to go to church. Jesus commanded us, his church members, to go to the world. Now, going back to the verses we're studying, I want you to notice here in verses 19 and 20, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So it says we've got to make them disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I know that some of you probably play baseball, and it is worth celebrating and jumping up and down and hooting and hollering when someone makes it to first base or second base. But you know, you won't win a single game if all you get is to first or second base. You've got to go to third base, and then you've got to come home before any points are counted. And unfortunately, so many times in the church, we celebrate when someone starts attending church, or we celebrate when they come forward for an altar call, or when they start attending a small group. But brothers and sisters, that's only first base. That's not them becoming a disciple yet. We've got to bring them the rest of the way. Now, our goal is not to make people church attendees. We must make them disciples of Jesus. And that is why in our church in the Philippines, we encourage people, it's actually more important that you attend a small group than it is that you attend Sunday. We want you to attend Sunday, but more importantly, you need to attend a small group. And in our small groups, what do we discuss every time the small group meets? They discuss what was preached on Sunday. And some of you are saying, isn't that boring? We just heard it on Sunday and you're going to talk about it again? No. What did Jesus say? He says he wants us to make them disciples and teach them how to obey everything that he has commanded. On Sunday, all that Pastor Ricky and Pastor Ed can do is teach you what Jesus taught and teach you what you should do. But when you meet in small groups as men, as women, as teenagers, as young adults, that's when you discuss, okay, how can we take what Jesus commanded and how can we obey that in our life, in what we're doing? And that's what we talk about in our small groups every week. How do we obey what we learned on Sunday? Now, in Matthew 28:20, it says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Let's not forget that. It's not enough to just know the facts in our head. We've got to learn how are we going to obey all of these things. Now, I want to get back to the story of Joel and Renee, because actually I only got them to first base so far. That's only first base. Okay, they're believers. Okay, they're attending my small group, but that's only first base. Well, in our church in the Philippines, we have what we call new believers retreats, but we actually call them encounter God retreats. They start Friday night, all day Saturday, and half of Sunday. And we tell people, you can't get to know someone if you just hear talk about them 20 minutes a week or the half hour a week at a church. You won't get to know anybody. You've got to spend a whole day with somebody, or 2 days with somebody, or 3 days, a whole weekend with somebody to get to know them. Well, it's the same with God. You want to encounter God. You want to feel like you know God as a friend and that you God is a part of your life. You need to attend an encounter God retreat. And so I told Joel and Renee, they had become believers in November of that year. We had an encounter God retreat in January that following year. So I said, you need to attend that encounter God retreat. And they did, because our church has encounter God retreats or new believers retreats at least 3, sometimes 4 times during the year, so that everyone who's a new believer can attend it right soon after they become a new believer. Now, one of the primary goals of the Encounter God retreat is to help everyone begin a personal relationship with Jesus that includes having quiet time and praying. And so we teach them how to have a quiet time. You see, part of becoming a disciple is learning to feed yourself spiritually. You would starve to death if you only ate once a week on Sunday morning. Well, it's the same spiritually. If you only feed yourself spiritually once a week Sunday morning, you're going to be pretty malnourished as a Christian. Because we want our new believers to become disciples, we also have different discipleship classes. And we offer all three levels every quarter except the summer quarter. So we have School of Leaders 1, which teaches how to lead someone to faith in Jesus. Then after that, we have School of Leaders 2. Each of these are 10 weeks, and they are meeting once a week at our church. School of Leaders 2, you learn how to lead a small group. We call them life groups in our church. You call them community groups here. And then School of Leaders 3 teaches people how to train or mentor the members of their small group or life group. So after Joel and Renee had attended the Encounter God retreat, I encouraged them, you need to now attend School of Leaders 1. And so for 10 weeks, they were taught how to share their faith. Now, on the very first day of that class, they were given a card like this. This is our equivalent of your Oikos card. We call it a prayer, care, and share card, where you list from 5 to 7 of your friends, and then you keep a tally of how many times you pray for their salvation. And we have them for 8 weeks, and the goal is to pray for them 7 times a week, but the goal is also to do a care activity. That is an activity where you will do something with them. Play tennis. Play badminton. That's popular in the Philippines. Go to a movie with them. Have coffee together. Or just call them on the phone. Do something that shows you care. Now, Joel and Renee had started filling out this card because they were attending this class. And when it came to the fourth week of that class, they were told, okay, now this week, schedule an appointment with one of the people you've been praying for, and you need to now go share with them. But we don't tell them to share the whole gospel yet. We tell them, just share your testimony. But if they seem to be interested, then you can go ahead and share the whole gospel. So that week, Joel came to me, and he said, Paul, I want to go share the gospel with this couple that are my friends. Joel said, their names are Gary and Sharon, but I'm scared. Could you go with me? And so since I was the one discipling Joel, I said, sure, I'll go with you. And if you get lost in the presentation, I'll help you. Don't worry about it. So we went and we met Gary and Sharon, and we were eating snacks. And then after the snacks, Joel told a little bit about what God had done in his life. And then he pulled a fast one on me. He said, and now Paul's going to tell you how God can change your life. Oh, Joel, you're supposed to do that. Well, I went ahead and told them the presentation that Joel had been practicing in his class. And to Joel's surprise, both Gary and Sharon were very receptive and chose to trust in Jesus that evening. It wasn't because I did a better job of sharing the gospel. It was because Joel had been praying for them every day for 4 weeks. He had been praying for them to change and to trust in Jesus. And as a result, they did. Now, Joel got so excited, he went out the next week and shared with his mom. And his mom became a believer. Then he shared with his sister. And his sister became a believer. I wouldn't go with him anymore. But then that next quarter, I told Joel and Renee, now you've got to go to School of Leaders 2, and you've got to learn how to lead a small group. So they did. And Joel started a small group with the employees of his meat shop. The meat cutters, the guys in the back, the guys in the that are the cashiers and so forth. And after 5 weeks, he had led five of them to the Lord. We happened to have a Encounter God retreat, so he invited those five of his employees that were in his small group to the Encounter God retreat. It was just like the Encounter God retreat Joel had gone to. The only difference was that now Joel was one of the speakers, sharing how God had changed his life. Joel went on to attend School of Leaders 3 the next quarter. Now, Joel had only been a believer for 1 year and 3 months. He had already shared the gospel and led eight people to the Lord. He was already leading a small group, and he was working on discipling them. Because we had made sure we had a way to disciple our people, classes for them to attend so they'd know what to do. And, you know, if you're interested, I'm sure Pastor Ricky would be more than delighted to share, to train you how to share the gospel, to train you how to share, lead a small group. Just come on Wednesday nights and tell him what you want to learn, and he'll work it out for you. But part of becoming a disciple is learning to share your faith and to become a disciple maker. I wish I had time to tell you the stories of all the other people like Joel and Renee, whom I've had the opportunity to lead to Christ, but then now they're leading people to Christ. Now they're leading small groups. Joel is actually leading my small group while I'm here in California. And that because we have a system of training the new believers to share their faith and the new believers to be life group coaches, that's why we have 85 life groups. And there's not one person leading two or three or four life groups. No, that's 85 people leading small groups. Most of them are actually new believers that are excited about their faith. Once a month, we have a meeting with the leaders of our small groups. We call them life coaches, and we remind them that the goal of the church is to win souls and disciple believers. And we remind them, if your small group is just meeting so you guys can have fun and you can eat snacks and you guys can play games together, you're failing. Because your small group needs to win souls and disciple believers. And when we keep reminding them that, they end up going out and doing it. I want to encourage each of you. I hope that you're not just a church attender. I hope that you are also sharing your faith. I hope that you are also involved in leading a small group and in discipling people. Now, it could be intimidating for you to say, oh, Paul, don't tell me to go share the gospel. Let's just hire a seminary graduate. They can do it for us. Well, you could, but that's not obeying the command of Jesus. And I want to show you one last thing in this command of Jesus. In verse 20, it says, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, why did Jesus say that? Was he afraid that we'd be lonely? And so he wanted to assure us, I'll be your companion, you won't be lonely. Well, Jesus is our companion, and he does help us not be lonely. But I believe the reason he was saying that is he was instructing his disciples to go out to different places, to different parts of the world, to do things that were very challenging, things they'd never done before. And he was telling them, don't worry, I am going to be with you wherever you go. This is Christy Villamore. She became a believer as a freshman in college, and she attended an Encounter God retreat. And after that, she attended School of Leaders 1, where she was being trained how to share her faith. I happened to be leading the School of Leaders 1 that she attended. So for 4 weeks, I worked with Christy and the other members to help memorize a presentation. At that time, we were using John 3:16, and we tell them to write it out on a piece of paper. Just write out the verse so that don't bring your Bible with you because people are scared of Bibles, and share with them. So on week 5, That was the assignment. All of you go out and share the gospel. Week 6, they came back to class. One by one, we had everybody share. So I asked Christy, can you share with the class what happened? She got up. She's a little nervous. I said, did you write John 3:16? She says, I got out my piece of paper. I met with this lady I'd been praying for. And I wrote John 3:16. And I had a mental blank. I didn't know what the verse said. So I said, well, what happened next? She says, I didn't know it, but this gal I was sharing with had gone to Sunday school as a kid. She told me what to write. So she dictated to me John 3:16. But when I asked her, are you sure you're going to heaven? She wasn't sure. When I asked her, why should God let you into heaven? All the reasons she gave were her good works, her, and I had to tell her, even though you know more verses than I do, Jesus is not going to save you because you're not trusting in Jesus, you're trusting in yourself. You see, she had been praying for those weeks for the different ladies that she was praying for, and she was praying for this one, and God knew she was going to meet with them, and God was there, and God helped her. Now, I want each of you to remember that Jesus will be with you as you go, as you share, as you make disciples, and he will help you. Christy never became real skilled. She's not the smartest tack on the block. But do you know that during her 4 years of school, she led over a dozen people to the Lord and she discipled them because she kept obeying and she kept praying, she kept going, and she kept sharing, and God kept helping her. Now, she's graduated and moved away, but Margie and I have committed our careers to going and making disciples in the Philippines. We could use some of you to come join us. You know, it's only in less than a day you can be there and be with us. And it doesn't cost that much anymore. It's actually probably cheaper than if you went to Minnesota or someplace else from California. And God wants you to go. Not necessarily all of you to go overseas, but to different places here in Kingsburg to share the gospel. Now, these verses we've studied today are very well-known verses in churches. And what do we call these verses? This is called the... Okay, you're correct. That is what it's called. But you're wrong. Because it is not the Great Come Mission. It is the Great Go Mission. And don't call it the Great Commission because you're messing it up. It's not inviting people to church. It's about us going out to where they are. Now, Margie and I are not done with the job amongst the Wadai people. We're going back on March 2nd, and we need you to pray for us as we go back. And some of you could come and help and teach at our school as well. I'm going to be out here by the coffee table after church. Come by. If you want to get our newsletter by email, sign up for it. Pick up a prayer card. I've got some brochures on 5 different ways you could help our ministry. If you're a teacher and you want to know, well, what if I'd thought about going over and teaching? Pick up a brochure. I've got one you can have. Thank you so much for being behind us over these years. We appreciate it very much.